Well, good morning once again. That was really sad. Good morning once again. I thought you were sleeping already. I want to thank Pastor Cruz once again for allowing me to come and present our ministry with All Points Baptist mission. During Sunday school, we were able to show our ministry video. But for those who were not here for that video, All Points is a faith-based local church ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in New Philadelphia, Ohio. We operate exclusively as servants to local independent Baptist churches and their missionaries as they seek to fulfill the Great Commission. By way of testimony, my wife and I were born and raised in Christian homes right here in Pennsylvania. My wife is from Middletown. I'm from Altoona. And the Lord allowed us to be born and raised in Christian homes. I thank the Lord for that. And we both accept the Lord as our personal Savior at a young age. And then after high school, we both went to Maryland Baptist Bible College in Elkton, Maryland, where we answered God's call to the mission field. And then we went to Portugal, where we served for 21 years, and we thank God for that opportunity. And we, by His help and grace, we were able to establish and organize a church in 2008. And I thank God that that church is still going on today. They were able to vote on their next pastor just today. The new pastor took over the church. The pastor that went after me was moving back to Brazil, so they had to look for another pastor. So I thank God for that. I was able to watch the service a little bit this morning because they're 5 hours ahead of us. So at 6 o'clock in the morning, I was able to look at the service as they're holding their service there. In 2021, we received a phone call from Dr. Robbie Morrison, who is the general director of All Points, and he asked us about praying about a possible open door. And that possible open door was for us to come back to the States and serve as field director for All Points. And it's amazing how God works, because in the beginning of 2021, God began to work in my heart about transitioning from that ministry where we were in Portugal. And our initial plan was just to go to a different city there in Portugal, but God obviously had different plans for us. So after much prayer and through scripture, we believe that God confirmed in our hearts to pursue this open door. So we've been back in the States since July of 2022, and we're still acclimating to the culture again in the States, because living in Europe for 21 years, you have to reacclimate to living in the States again. And so it's an honor to represent All Points Baptist Mission, and we ask that you would please pray with us as we continue to raise our needed support to pursue the many ministry opportunities that we have as field director for All Points. And so if you have any questions regarding our ministry, please see me after the service, and I'll do my best to answer those questions. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, a familiar passage. Acts chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Once you find your place there, please also turn to Mark chapter 16, and if you're able to hold both places at the same time, we'll be looking at both of those passages this morning. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then Mark 16, verses 15 through 19. If you're able, I'm going to ask if you please stand as we read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says here, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of being in your house this morning. We thank you for all these dear folks that have come out to your house. Father, we've come to that part of the service, the preaching of your word. For that reason, I ask that you would anoint these feeble lips, that I would say exactly what you'd have me to say. Use me as an instrument in your hands. Father, I'm sure that these people have come this morning to be spiritually fed. Father, I don't want them to leave disappointed for not being spiritually fed, so I ask for your help. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his will and way in our hearts, that we would leave here differently than the way we came in. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be uplifted and glorified in everything that is said and done here this morning, in whose name I do pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last year, for my Bible reading, I read through the book of Acts and studied through the book, and my purpose was to really focus on, zero in on, the mission of the church, unless we forget what that mission is. The Bible does say, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the very first chapter of Acts, we find a word that I believe really describes what missions is all about. And that word is found in verse number 8. And that word is witness. It's a word that is found 12 times in the book of Acts. And once it's translated as martyr in Acts 22:20, referring to Stephen who was stoned for his faith. And what a testimony of a committed member of the Jerusalem church. And I believe he took the Great Commission seriously. And you could say that Stephen was a witness in its true sense. And having said that, we understand that the Great Commission was given to the church. And it's important that each of us this morning recognize our responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what country you're in. It doesn't matter what culture that you're in. Missions is all about us being a witness for Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? And that's what God wants you to be right here in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. That's where God wants me. That's what God wants me to be in New Philadelphia, Ohio. Or wherever we're at, he wants us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. God wants his church to be his witness. He wants all of us to be his witnesses. Now, with that in mind, as we consider this passage, one of the things that caught my attention was the message by the angels given to the disciples as they witnessed the ascension of Christ. We notice that in verses 10 and 11. Now, a lot of missionaries preach from verse number 8, and it is a very good missions message. But what caught my attention this time was as the disciples were witnessing the ascension of Christ back into heaven, the question that these angels asked in verse number 11 is what drew my attention to this passage. The question was asked in verse number 11 when the angels said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And so notice with me how they kept gazing up, which in reality, they should have been going out. And that's the message this morning. This gaze by the disciples obviously was centered on the ascension of Christ as if they were never going to see him again. You see, the word gaze here could mean to look steadily and earnestly. It also carries the idea of looking on with admiration or astonishment. But another definition of the word has to do with to look with curiosity. And so to me, it seems as if the disciples' minds were disturbed by what just happened when they needed to recognize that there was now a message to deliver. They were to stop gazing up and start going out to deliver this message, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Mark chapter 16. And I believe we'll see a parallel here between the ascension of Christ and the disciples going out to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Verse number 15 says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." So if you look at this passage, the Lord had just told his disciples just moments before his ascension to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then in verse number 19 of the same chapter, the Bible says, "So then after the Lord had spoken these things, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Now, when you compare our text, Acts 1, with the ascension of Christ, the disciples standing there gazing up into heaven as Jesus ascended back to heaven, in chronological terms, something happened between verses 19 and 20 of Mark 16. What took place between those two verses is what we find in our text in chapter 1 of Acts. Notice that right before the disciples went to preach, verse number 20 of Mark 16, these two angels here in Acts chapter 1 had to call the attention of the disciples. Are you with me so far? Their attention was caught by this question that was asked by the angels. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" This word, or this phrase, "look steadfastly" in verse number 10, means to fasten the eyes upon, to fix the eyes upon something, to gaze intently. Being from Pennsylvania, I'm sure that there are several hunters here in the auditorium, or maybe not. Do we have some hunters in the auditorium that hunt deer? You know what it is to look steadfastly, to fasten your eyes upon something. When you put your eyes through the scope and you put your crosshairs on the back of the shoulder of a 12-point buck. Are you with me? You know what that means? I mean, you are fixed on the target. You're not thinking about anything else that's around you. Your eyes are focused on the target. That's what it means. They look steadfastly. And then notice the phrase in verse number 11, gazing up into heaven, to observe fixedly. Now, I'd have to admit that if I were in the disciples' place that day, I probably would have done the same thing. Just think about it. The disciples just spent around 3 years with the promised Messiah, the Son of God. They watched and witnessed as he performed miracle after miracle. They've heard him preach and teach as he expounded on the scriptures. And now he not only had risen from the dead, but he then was taken up into heaven after spending around 40 days with them in his resurrected body. And then comes the question by these angels, these messengers of God, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I believe that question was asked in order, first of all, to make the disciples realize what they were doing. It was sort of like a wake-up call. And this is David Loop's version. Hello. What are you doing? Why are you gazing up into heaven? The question was also to redirect their attention to the commandment that was given to them in verse number 4, where they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So they were to get back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And then number 3, I believe the question was for them to reconsider their priority. You see, they were left with a responsibility to fulfill. And can I remind you this morning, that responsibility still lies upon us. And that led me to entitle the message this morning, Why Are You Gazing When You Should Be Going? Please notice with me a few thoughts from the passage as we examine this important responsibility that we have as God's people to now reach over 8 billion people in the world today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The latest statistics say that of those 8 billion people, the current rate or percentage of that population that has not been reached with the gospel is 41.9%. That's almost 50% of the world's population has not been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of that percentage, I read that 70,000 people die each day in the unreached world. Now, I don't know how accurate those statistics are, but I believe it should open our eyes to the need for more laborers. Would you agree with that or not? We are dealing now with a 50% attrition rate. That is the pace of missionaries coming off the field. Did you hear that? 50%. That means the missionaries that do go to the field either do not finish their first term, or if they do finish their first term, do not go back to the field. You know who's out there reaching those people? The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Assembly of God, and all those other people that do not have the truth. Are you with me? So we find here a great responsibility that's laid upon us as God's servants to be His witness. In fulfilling this responsibility, we will see that it's closely connected to what He wants us to be in verse number 8 as His witness. But along with fulfilling that responsibility, I'm thankful that He's given us what is necessary to fulfill the Great Commission. Notice with me, first of all, this morning in verse number 4, the promise fulfilled. In Acts 1:4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." One of the highlights of the first chapter of Acts is this promise of the Father. It was a promise that the Lord Himself had communicated with the disciples, as we read here in verse number 4. And this promise obviously was the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. So when you get to chapter 2 then, you find the promise of the Father fulfilled, chapter 2 verse 4. And it's interesting to note that the people that were present that day, the day of Pentecost, they wanted to discredit what the Spirit was doing in the life of the believers. You see, the unbelieving Jews that day thought that the Galileans were drunk, did they not? They heard them speak in their own languages. How in the world were they able to speak those different languages? The Holy Spirit enabled them to do that. He gave them utterance to be able to speak the truth in their language. The point is that those that were filled with the Spirit of God began to manifest what the Spirit can do through them. What I'm trying to say this morning is this, that those believers could not have done what they did on their own, amen or not. They could not have done what they did. And I'm telling you this morning, I could not have gone to Portugal and learned one of the most difficult languages and share the gospel with the Portuguese people. I could not have done what I did on my own. I couldn't even speak the English grammar correctly. I had to marry an English major to help me out. And here I thought I had the English grammar under my belt, ready to go. I go to Portugal, and their grammar was kind of different than what I just learned in English. So I was totally confused. So if you hear anything different this morning, I'm going to blame it on the fact that I still speak Portuguese in my mind, okay? But anyway, what I'm trying to say is this. Here we have a group of people being indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabling them to fulfill what God wanted them to do. They could not have done what they did on their own. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, when we follow His leading, when we rely upon His power, the world will testify a difference in us. Is that not true? Just as those people that day, on the day of Pentecost, saw a difference in the lives of those who were indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabling them to speak the truth in their own in that language, they were witnessing what God can do through His Spirit in us. Then, notice in chapter 2, verse 12, the question was asked, "What meaneth this?" That's a fancy way of saying, "What in the world is going on?" Peter goes on to basically say, "You're witnessing the work of the Spirit in the life of the believers." In other words, these people received the promise of the Father, a promise that is offered to all that God calls for salvation, chapter 2, verse 39. So this promise of the Father was fulfilled, and it's a promise that is extended to all who will call upon the Lord for salvation. And not only that, but it's a promise that enables the believer to carry on the work of the Lord. So in reference to our main thought, the disciples were to stop gazing and start going in the power of the Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And it's not any different for us today. God wants us to go to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And we can do it as we depend upon the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That leads us to the next point. Notice, secondly, the person furnished in chapter 1, verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When you consider this verse, it really is the key to being an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And the answer is depending upon the Spirit of God. Here we are told that we shall receive power. And that power that comes from the Spirit of God is provided for us. It enables us. It's enablement for effective evangelism. It doesn't say that the key is to have a gift of speech. And God knows I don't have a gift of speech. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says this to the Corinthian church, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Nor was Paul's speech or preaching done with enticing words," the Bible says. But here's the key in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 2. He preached, he shared the gospel in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the faith of man stand in the power of God. You see, though Paul was an educated man, and though his vocabulary may have been impressive, I believe he understood the importance of relying on the power of the Spirit to be an effective witness. And what I'm trying to say this morning is that for us to be an effective witness for Christ, we too must go in the power of the Spirit of God. That's what's going to make a difference. When the Lord told his disciples back in John chapters 14 through 16, that he would send another comforter. I believe he knew that we as believers would need to depend upon the enablement of the Spirit if we're going to be an effective witness. You see, in chapter 1, verse 4, when the Lord told them to wait for the promise of the Father there in Jerusalem, notice that he commanded them. It was not an option. It was not a suggestion. He commanded them to wait. He understood, and he knew the disciples needed the enablement of the Spirit of God to be an effective witness. So when you think about the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature, it really has to do with this question of being a witness. A witness gives testimony or testifies to something. A witness shares only facts, telling what he knows. And so these disciples, they were to be a witness specifically of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were to go about and say, listen, Christ is alive. He lives. He was raised for our justification. And listen, that's the message we have as the witness for Jesus Christ. We may not have been there to witness in person. The disciples had that privilege. They were able to see him, talk with him, touch him. We did not have that privilege, but we do have the Word of God that testifies the fact that Jesus is alive and he's seated at the right hand of God, amen or not. So we can go with this truth and be a witness for Jesus Christ, depending on the enablement of the Spirit to see lives change. We can't do it on our own. So we see the promise of the Father fulfilled and that person furnished in order to do what God wants us to do. Also in verse number 8, we find the pattern formulated. Verse number 8, the last part says, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What do I mean by this pattern formulated? The disciples, as you know, were to begin in Jerusalem. But can I remind you this morning that the purpose was, at that time, it still is today, that this truth be not only told in Jerusalem or Judea, Samaria, but also into the utmost part of the world. Again, Mark 16, 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to," help me out, "every creature." Now, I understand the pattern here presented, and I would say that that pattern is productive when it's followed, but I think churches can become so unfocused when it comes to missions in that they get caught up on just sending out or supporting missionaries to go to the regions beyond, to the point that they forget that they too are to be witnesses right here in their own neighborhood. Does that make sense? So, you know, and I'm thankful, and thank you for supporting Todd and Jody Holland. They're doing a great job there in the Arctic. But listen, the Great Commission is not just for you to support missionaries to go to the uttermost part of the world. Does that make sense? Missions is really all of us being a witness wherever we're at. You see, I believe verse number 8, in verse number 8, we get a glimpse of God's heart. And I think the church becomes unfocused in this pattern, if you will, this formula. I would say the church must become undivided, if you will, in the field. Notice the word "both" here in verse number 8. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both." And I'm sure Pastor Cruz has preached on this and explained that word. But in my very simple, limited mind, remember, I didn't do so well in English grammar. I had to take it again in college. Anyway, in my understanding, both things gives me the idea of two things, right? You know, if my mom said, "David, you can have chocolate cake, or a chocolate chip cookie, or both," does that make sense? That means I can have the chocolate cake and the chocolate chip cookie. Does that make sense to you? In my mind, that's what the word "both" meant. But when you study it out, and I'm sure Pastor Cruz explained this, that word both there means not only, but also, or at the same time. Right? So, what the Lord is saying here is, I want you to be witnesses unto me, not only in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when you read that and you think about that, it really, I believe, reveals the Lord's heart that he wants every individual, every creature reached for him. Does that make sense? Sometimes we get stuck in just one location and think we're fulfilling the Great Commission. But the Great Commission, in my understanding here, is for us to reach every individual, every creature with the gospel. God may not call you to go to the Arctic in that wonderful warm climate, but he wants you to be a witness right here in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. This is your mission field. Amen? He wants you to be a witness to everyone you come in contact with. That's the Lord's heart. So what I guess I'm trying to say is, should our focus only be on Jerusalem? No. Should our focus only be on Judea or Samaria? No. Should our focus be only on the innermost part of the earth? No. Our focus should be on all men. The field must not be divided. When you get to chapter 8 of Acts, you know the story. You'll find the church of Jerusalem being scattered due to persecution, right? And that persecution led to the gospel being spread to other regions. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so again, we get the glimpse of God's heart in that he desires all men to be saved, for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, the disciples were to stop gazing and go share the truth, depending on the Holy Spirit, in all parts of the known world. Why? Because God wants all men to know the truth. So I conclude that the pattern should be every individual, every creature. Church, I ask you this morning, what are you doing to reach the lost for Christ? So we see the promise of the Father fulfilled with the person furnished. We see this pattern formulated, but let's not get so caught up on just one area. The pattern is for us to be witnesses to every individual, every creature. That's God's heart being revealed to us. Lastly, notice with me in verse number 12, the priority fixed. So after hearing this message from the angels, we find the disciples in verse number 12 returning to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. And understanding their responsibility, they obeyed the command of the Lord to wait there for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled, after which they would go out and be witnesses for Jesus Christ. It seems to me that after the angels pricked the hearts of the disciples with that question, their priorities changed. And I think that they understood from that moment on that, you know what, we have a responsibility to fulfill. They understood that they now had to go and be what God wanted them to be. They had to understand that the Lord is going to come back. Until he does, we need to do what God wants us to do, and that's to be a witness for Jesus Christ until he comes back. And all that we would make it a priority to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that we would catch the glimpse of God's heart to reach all men with the gospel as we seek to be his witnesses. And I wonder this morning, what are you gazing at? What are you focusing on which may be hindering you from going, from fulfilling your responsibility as a witness for Jesus Christ. And perhaps we are allowing ourselves to be distracted by things of less importance. Time is running out. And you just look at the world today, I can't help but think that the Lord's coming back really soon. And I understand, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's a distraction for us to keep our eyes on the eastern skies because the Lord can return at any moment. I'm not saying that. I think it's a good thing for us to be anticipating the return of the Lord, amen or not. We could have good intentions that could hinder us from obeying the Lord. Does that make sense? As we wait for the Lord to return, let's not be distracted by things of less importance that's hindering us from being what God wants us to be. He wants us to be His witnesses. No, we can't do it on our own. But we can do what God wants us to do as we depend upon the enablement of the Spirit of God. As He tugs on our hearts, helps us to speak, help us to talk. And you may not be a gifted speaker like me, but you have a gospel tract that you can hand to that person and say, just take a moment to read this. It tells you that God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. You don't have to say much. Invite Him to church where they can sit under the preaching of God's Word. But God wants us to be His witnesses. A little girl asked her father one day why firemen stayed in the firehouse all day and polished their engines and other equipment. He explained that they did this to pass the time while waiting for the next fire call. The moral of the story was and is that many Christians today, many believers today, like to stay close to their familiar surroundings of the church, apply another code of worship and get a theological tune-up, while all the time waiting for some sinner to request a gospel presentation. The problem with that approach to evangelism is that the world is already ablaze. And the fire call has gone out over 2,000 years ago. And that call is to go. Can I tell you, and I learned this in Portugal, 99.9% of the time, the unbelievers will not come to you. Am I right? You need to go to them. They need to see in you a difference that God made in your life. We need to go to them. So let's be a witness for Christ. The message is simple. Go. Just go. Stop gazing and go. Don't let things distract you from being what God has commanded us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for the attention of these dear folks. I ask that you bless them, bless this ministry. Thank you for this opportunity to present the ministry with all points. Father, I pray you'd help us to take to heart this message. Help me to be that witness that you want me to be. Forgive me where I've allowed things to distract me from fulfilling my responsibility as a witness for Jesus Christ. Help me to take advantage of those opportunities to share the gospel, trusting and relying on the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.